Turn to a verse. John 20, 30 and 31. We've heard this verse a few times lately. I think Jim has used it as he's been sharing out of the book of John, and I shared it a while back. Gospel of John, chapter 20, verse 30 and 31. Many other signs, therefore, Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Lord, we just thank you for the opportunity to be together, to remember you, exalted, rightfully exalted. And we just bless you and pray that we might see you even more as we go on today. In Jesus' name. You know, a while back I did share on the book of John, and my burden was this verse that summarizes the book there at the end of the book, that you might have life. That Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. We mentioned that the life here is Zoe. It's spirit life. As Vine says, it's of life as a principle, life in the absolute sense, life as God has it. And that's opposed to physical life, which is bios, opposed to psuche, which is psychological life. And the verb used here in this thing is that we might be having life in his name, be having, experiencing, walking in the fullness of that life. That life isn't just something we receive as a possession and keep kind of to eternity, but it's something we live out from and live our life in. You know, this series of messages we've been doing is called Corporate Life. Corporate life as opposed to corporation life. Our newspapers are full of corporation life. I spent 35 years in corporation life, and I'm thankful I'm not a part of corporation life anymore by the grace of God. But I am part of corporate life to eternity. And maybe we can just turn those two words, life, corporate. This Zoe life, this life that we receive as we're born again and born into. You must be born again in life. Life is corporate. And that's my just a simple burden I have today, is that we might see that the life we have in Christ, the Christ life, is in essence a corporate life, a life to be shared. You know, so much of the gospel today that is shared in this country is personal salvation. I hate to say it, but many of the choruses we sing, the predominant word in a lot of these choruses is I. I don't want to belittle that, because personal salvation is the key. It's very important. But as the TV advertisers so often say, but wait, there's more. But wait, there's more. How many times do they say that in one ad? But wait, there's more, much more. Much more to what God has called us to than just our personal life. I think the gospel we hear in this country has much to do about have a better life. Feel good about yourself. And if we are hopeful in this life only, we are most of all to be pitied, as Paul said. So we're so thankful that we have this life. And this life that we have, I believe, is one that longs to be shared with other believers, to be built up with other believers in fellowship. One of the things that stuck with me last summer at the Longwood Conference was this word, be a remembrancer. Be a remembrancer. You know, I'd never really thought of that. What is a remembrancer? We remember things from the past, but we remember them as they're a foundation and the soul of what we're doing today. You know, Paul, as he stood before Agrippa, could say, I've not been disobedient to the heavenly vision. He was a remembrancer. He remembered God's calling and what he'd done in his life. And I think we should be encouraged today to remember who the Lord is and what he's called us to. My really burden, obviously, for today is that we know that we're saved individually, but we're called corporately. And I feel like if we miss that, we miss just so much of the gospel. The individual calling is key, but if you think about it in some of these verses I'm going to share, the corporate calling and the corporate expression of Christ runs right through the Word of God, beginning to end. So we dare not miss it. So what I wanted to do today was just share a little bit of a personal testimony about how the Lord, very early on in my walk, revealed this corporateness, this fellowship, this koinonia of the Spirit to me and to my wife, and then just share a few verses out of the New Testament that the Lord has spoken to me through. One thing I think we could take caution of, we often think of the Christian life, and we say it, and I don't want to get anybody upset, but we talk about it personal and corporate. And maybe that's okay for discussion purposes, but the life that we share is one life. You know? We're born again individually, but the life that we're born into is one that flows into the corporate. And if it doesn't find its full expression, I think we've missed the fullness of the gospel. So, as Peter says, well, first of all, we were reminded this summer to pursue our possession with a passion. That's a personal calling, you know. But is the end that we become a lot of pretty Christians, that we become monuments to ourselves, that we become full-grown sons in a vacuum, or that we become living stones for the house of God? And the goal is that we become living stones in the house of God. But let me just start a little bit of my personal testimony. I was raised in a good home. You know, a lot of teaching, a lot of things we hear today is, I have a bad life because I had bad parents. You know, my ancestors passed on to me my problems. I don't want anything to do with them. You know what? My parents weren't perfect, but I was raised in a good home. They loved me, took care of me, nurtured me. We had problems, we had issues, but I was so fortunate to grow up in a good home, honestly. And my family was Methodist. My mother and father went to the Methodist Church. I believe they were Christians. But, you know, this time when I grew up was a time when religion was a personal thing. You know, you really didn't talk about it too much. You went to church and let the professionals take care of your religious life. But we went every week, went to Sunday school, went to church. A lot of godly men and women there. And I believe the gospel was preached there. It was shared. I look back and I know it was shared, but you know what? I missed it. I missed it. And I just want to, just a little word I have for you parents that are frustrated with your spiritually unresponsive children. Don't get upset. Continue to live your life in the Lord before those kids and share the Lord with them. That's all you can do. Because when that, you know, I went away to college and I started looking for things. I started looking for the answers. I was frustrated. I didn't go out looking. You know, this was the Beatles period. I didn't go out looking for transcendental meditation or Hare Krishna. I went looking for the Bible. I went looking for the answers in God, in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if I'd not grown up in that home, I don't think I would have been so inclined to do that. So parents, don't despise the day of small things. Be faithful to your children, even though you're totally frustrated. God is faithful. Well, in the spring of 1969, just a few years ago, I was finishing my junior year in college, and I was coming to the conclusion of the American dream. I grew up in a suburban Chicago high school, big high school, and the all-American dream was to work hard, get an athletic scholarship, go to college, get a degree, and get a good job. And by the spring of my junior year, I had done it. I got an athletic scholarship. I'd finished those 3 years. I realized at that time that I was going to finish my course. I was going to finish my degree in accounting. and get a job with a CPA firm, and I had made it. And that was the biggest, I got to tell you, the biggest letdown of my 60 years on this earth was that period, to realize that that's what I had worked so hard for. I'd received it, and that was it. Vanity of vanities. Young people, don't set your heart on things of this world. It's real vanity. And I honestly was totally upset. I was unglued because I saw there was nothing there. My whole life, down the tubes, a black hole. If you're tempted to spend your life working for corporate America or getting ahead and getting more, stop and think about it. It's not all it's cracked up to be. And it's really vanity of vanities. Well, during that period, Kenny Johnson, quarterback of my high school football team, who I'd gone to college with, and we were roommates a number of years, he invited me to go to a campus crusade meeting in our fraternity house. We had a campus crusade meeting, and I thought, you know, I know all that stuff, Kenny, but you know, I'll go. Because as much as anything, I want him to stop asking me. And so I went to this meeting, and based on a contact at that meeting, a man named Dennis Painter asked me to meet him for lunch at the YMCA cafeteria there on campus. And that I did. And right in the middle of that big cafeteria, Dennis Painter shared with me the four spiritual laws. Who knows what the four spiritual laws are? Not too many. Try again. Who knows what the four spiritual... Okay, anyway. Four Spiritual Laws is Campus Crusade's tract that Bill Bright wrote years ago. And it's a pretty good tract. It's pretty direct. And it makes the clear point that you don't get born again or saved without receiving the Lord, without saying that sinner's prayer. So Dennis Painter said, would you like to pray that prayer? I thought, right here? In the middle of the YMCA cafeteria? I don't think so, Dennis. Let me get out of here. So I didn't. I didn't pray that prayer. But you know what I did? I walked up the street toward the university library. It's up the hill, but it's not really a hill if you think about hills around here. But it's a little uphill, and I walked and I prayed that prayer walking up that hill. And I trusted in the Lord. And my feet were about that high off the ground. You know, I had been born again, and I knew it. And I knew it. And that was a great, great salvation. And during that period, the verse, you know, when we talk about a remembrance, very early on, the verse that was my verse was, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You know, this uncertain future, this foolishness of the world, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. As far as a remembrance, that was 40 years ago. As far as a spiritual reality, that's today. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Well, that was 1969. Dana mentioned the 60s and the 70s, how there was a move of the Spirit. I believe I got caught in it. And that same spring, right after that, I tried to share some of what I'd learned with my friend Sharon Dollard. And she was a good Catholic girl, and she felt like she didn't need that. She knew that. And so I realized it was kind of a brick wall, so... introduced her to Tony Rose, a Campus Crusade staff person. And Tony was a dear sister. You know, we were all kind of hippies. Probably not as much as you were, but... You know, it was that period, and Tony was a real hippie. And she shared the gospel with Sharon, and through several meetings, the Lord was able to break through her Catholic background and call her to himself. Now, this was a busy period. It was my senior year studying for the CPA exam. The next year was a busy period. Sharon was in graduate school learning to teach English as a second language. So it was a very full time, and we were busy. But toward the end of that year, I realized that I would have to go in the Navy or go in the Marine Corps to Vietnam, and I decided I would much rather go in the Navy. And so by the end of that year, I had taken the CPA exam. Sharon had taken her graduate school comprehensive exams, and we were going to get married. and we got married on June 6th, the day after she took her comps, so that we could get in time, we could meet the schedule to get out to Arrowhead Springs, California, and go to the Campus Crusades Institute for Biblical Studies. Our honeymoon was 6 weeks of Bible study, and it was awesome. But talk about remembrance. Let me give you a remembrance about our wedding. Our wedding was on a Tuesday afternoon at Twin City Bible Church. And this is just, you can take this or leave it. I don't understand the grandiosity of weddings that go on today. We had a small wedding because we weren't big people. But we also didn't have any time. We didn't have a nickel. And I just don't understand. When we get our weddings, young people, we need to keep the main thing the main thing. And if we get so caught up with all these items and affairs and foolishness, how can the Lord get glory out of that? We don't have any time for it. So anyway, just we got married Tuesday afternoon. Sharon wore a dress that she and her sister bought at a Chicago department store, and I had an old olive green suit that was really ugly. Her sister stood up with her. My brother stood up with me. We called people a couple weeks before and said, you know what, Mom, Dad, brother, sister, we're getting married on Tuesday if you want to come. No invitations. But you know, it stuck. It stuck for 38 years now. And anyway, at the end of that day, we really weren't on anybody's registry. We didn't get many gifts. We didn't get our china pattern or our linen pattern. We got a few things, but we had a 1964 Volkswagen camper. And 64 was a good year because they changed from the 36 horsepower engine to the 40 horsepower engine. So it was pretty powerful. And we took all our earthly belongings, stuffed them in that camper. We had a car top carrier that we had built out. I built out of wood. What wouldn't fit inside, we stuffed up top. And we headed toward California about 4 o'clock that afternoon. The thing was about that far off the ground. It's supposed to be that far. And it went 40 miles an hour, flat out. I have no idea how long it would take to get from Champaign, Illinois to California at 40 miles an hour, but it was going to take a long time. Anyway, the second day out, we took the car top carrier off, broke it in pieces, threw it in the dumpster, and jettisoned some of the cargo, as Paul did. And we learned that we could draft semis. And if we could catch a semi out on the prairies, we could get up to 65 miles an hour. So that's the only way we made it to California. We drafted semis. But you know, it was simple. Things were simple, not complicated. How much of a complication do we bring on ourselves and this world bring on us? I'm so thankful. Anyway, by the end of that summer, I had to go in the Navy. And in the Navy several years, 3 years. And as we settled down into our marriage, we had a daily altar. We tried to read the Word together and pray. And very early on, as part of our new birth, I believe the Lord put in our hearts the corporateness of His God and His Christ. We long to be with other saints. We long to be together, opening the Bible, fellowshipping. I would tell you that from square one, we long for Bible fellowship, as we've talked about on Friday nights. You guys don't know this, but over the years, we've ebbed and flowed with the Friday night times, and I think the Friday night times and fellowship times are right in the center of what the Lord's after. We went to, I'll just share a few places. We were at Officer Candidate School in Newport, Rhode Island, and I only got one night off a week. It was not easy, but that night some of the young officers had a Bible study, had a Bible fellowship time in their homes, and we got there, and we got fed and nourished. Went to Navy Supply Corps School and learned how to be a Navy controller for 6 months. Chaplain at this little unit down there in Georgia was a Southern Baptist preacher, but we were able to set up and have fellowship times, Bible study, Bible fellowship times with all the students every Friday night. And it was great. It was glorious. Navy duty stations, several Navy duty stations. We we're able to get in fellowship with people, start Bible studies in our homes, opening the Word of God, sharing Christ. Graduate school was a dry time. We didn't have as much fellowship. It was hard. You know, people were busy, very busy. And we did have some, but it really made us realize just how key and how important and what the Lord has done to putting fellowship in our hearts. We came to Richmond. We met Mac and Stella. Mac and I worked for the same company, and they invited us for dinner. And beside the chair in their den, I saw this stack of books and Bibles. They still have a stack of books and Bibles in their den. So the remembrance is that didn't change. That didn't change. But we were able to share the Lord, and we went to a Baptist church here together for a while. And shortly before that, the Spirit was really showing us to be not involved in organization, but to be involved in organism, the living body of Christ. And there were a group of us that came out of that church and started meeting together. That wasn't with the group whose history flows through here. That was another group sharing very much the same thing. You know, often we think, well, that's you guys teaching. That's you're just following this. Well, no. We're following what the Lord is after in His church in all eternity. So after a while, this group we were meeting with, it was fellowship. It was real. Had some weird things going on, but it was real. And one morning, the men used to meet, what did we meet, once a week, Mac? And this brother's home we were meeting in had a travel trailer, so we'd meet and pray for the assembly. We didn't know all the words, but we prayed for one another. And one man stood up, well, guys, I just want to tell you something. The Lord has shown me I'm supposed to be the chief shepherd. And we said, okay. Last one out, turn the lights off. That was it. That was done. That was part of the shepherding movement. It came out, you know the history. And to this day, I don't believe he's gotten back in fellowship, to my knowledge. It's very sad. But we knew some of the folks here, and we began assembling with you all in that same stream of corporate life. Life characterized by that corporate nature. God has called us to that very clearly. I really believe if we don't see that, if we don't respond to it, if we don't participate in it, we have totally cut ourselves short of the salvation that God's called us to, and we've called Him short of what He saved us for. So we need to respond to that. I don't say these things. I don't. To puff myself up or to, you know, it's not a personal thing. It's just a testimony that the Lord is after a corporate expression, and it's very much in His heart. And I couldn't explain this. Guys, this isn't natural affection. Unfortunately, I think I have the reputation of not being a warm, fuzzy person. And that predates my association with you all. When I was in college, I had a lot of nicknames, which I won't repeat, because I was very task-oriented. I need to get the job done. Watch out, I got to go to track practice. I got to get good grades so I can get my job. You know, don't mess with me. So I didn't have a very warm and fuzzy personality, but when I was born again, I couldn't wait to be with other Christians. Koinonia, communion, fellowship, sharing in common. And what do we share? The life of Christ. The life of Christ we share with one another. What a glorious, glorious thing. So I think that the Lord, as we are privileged. I just want to tell you all, we are privileged to have the capacity, the ability, the place and time to share the Christ life together. Don't despise it. You know, don't despise it. It's a very rich thing. Well, let me just share a few verses now. And what does the Lord have to say about what my experience was, what our experience was? Did he have something to say about it? Was there explanation of this thing in the Word? This corporate expression, this body of Christ, the bride of Christ. You know, these aren't things we do. This is something we are. Right? We live out the life that we have and who we are in spirit. This is a spiritual truth and not something we do. So when I read these verses really had to do with someone describing and expressing what was going on. They weren't verses to be copied. You know, how often have you heard people say, we need a New Testament church? Let's see, how are we going to get a New Testament church? We're going to, well, we get some elders and get some deacons and we get this and we've got a New Testament church. Mm-mm. What these verses are describing, what was seen in spirit. So let's just go through a few verses. Many of them you're familiar with, but these are my testimony. These verses are my testimony. Matthew 16, 13 to 18. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he began asking his disciples, saying, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, and others Elijah, but still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not overpower it. So Peter, the Catholics have built a whole doctrine on Peter being a rock. Peter was no rock. He was a little pebble. But he saw Christ. He saw the Lord. And from that seeing, he saw what he was after. And the Lord said, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. Not a teaching, but a spiritual reality. The eyes of our hearts should be opened. Let's read in John's Gospel a little bit. John 11. John 11, 54. You know, the movement in John's Gospel is from wide open. He's out in the crowds. He's sharing. He's moving around all over the place. And it's a lot of action. And there's a transition here in 11, 54. Jesus, therefore, no longer continued to walk publicly among the Jews, but went away from there to the country near the wilderness into a city called Ephraim. And there he stayed with the disciples. Concentration from broad outreach to the disciples. A personal building up and encouraging of building up these 12. And then what are a few of the things he taught them in that small... There's quite a few we could look as we went on, but let's just look at chapter 13. This is called the Lord's Supper. Here's this interaction. Here's this spiritual building up with this small group. If I, then, the Lord... Did I say the verse 14? 13, 14? If I, then, the Lord and the teacher, wash your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. Relationship with one another. Encouraging each other. Washing our feet. Oh, what a great thing washing our feet is. You know how you wash your feet? You know, I have to say, it's so good because we can never learn all that we have. And I always so much thought washing feet was forgiving, humbling ourselves before one another. But also, not too long ago, we worked on a little book for the publishers, and Brother Nee talks in there about washing your feet, being together, being with brothers and sisters, sharing Christ together washes our feet. Wash our feet. We get defiled, we get out with the world, and we're together in fellowship, we wash our feet. We're restored. Not meant to be alone, saints. Okay, and then 34 and 35. In 13, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, and that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Love one another. Express Christ. Share Christ with each other. And we talk about testimony. What's our testimony when someone sees the saints loving one another? By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Expressing Christ together, part of our testimony. And then John 17 is the thing we've shared about before. 17:1-2, this is his high priestly prayer before he went to the cross. These things Jesus spoke, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that the Son may glorify thee, even as thou gavest him authority over all mankind, that to all whom thou hast given him, he may give eternal life. So there's glory for the Son in the saints. You know, those that he gave eternal life, there's glory for the Son. And then in verse 20 and 23 of that chapter, 20 to 23, I do not ask in behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they may also be in us, that the world may believe that thou didst send me. And the glory which thou hast given me I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be perfected in unity, that the world may know that thou didst send me, and didst love them even as thou didst love me. So this isn't a direct thing. This isn't like in Matthew, I will build my church. But I believe these passages here exhibit the building up of the church in truth, in spirit. We need to be loving one another and related to each other in Christ. Let's look at Peter. You know, Peter is often one that is, if you notice, we're moving through the books in order here. We're moving to Acts. Acts 2:14. Peter, how often, when you think of Peter, what do you think of? What's the first thing you think of when you think of Peter? I think of a cock crowing three times. How many think of a cock crowing three times? Peter, the one that denied the Lord. That's what I think of. But you know what? At Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was poured out, Peter was a changed man, full of the Holy Spirit and power. And that's what I want to point to in some of these verses. Acts 2:14 says, these all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer. That's the wrong verse. That's a good verse. Oh, wait a minute. 2:14. I was in 1:14. But Peter, taking his stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared to them, men of Judea, and all you who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give heed to my words. Peter taking his stand by himself, being a powerful preacher. Peter taking his stand with the 11. There was a corporateness. Very early, Peter was captured by the Holy Spirit, full of the Holy Spirit. But he took his stand with the 11. He was willing to take a humble place and be in union and unity with those others. You know, we talk about plurality of leadership, plurality of burden. There it was. Peter took his stand with the 11, not by himself. And then the fruit of Peter's message, so powerful. 2:37. Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And quickly after that, we get to verse 2:42. And they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And this is another remembrance. This can just be a verse. This can be a verse we think about copying. What we need to do, here's what we need to do. We need to do what the early church did. Well, you know what? The early church didn't think 1 minute about what they should do. This came right in the heels of Peter preaching that message. And this is exhibits who they are. We do these things together because that's who we are. And we're devoting ourselves to teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and to prayer. Fellowship in the apostles' teaching. So the fruit of the Spirit, very early on in Peter's ministry, showed forth the assembly, the church, the corporateness. 1 Peter, going on back. Anybody need to stand up, stretch? 1 Peter 2, here's the one that had been promised, I will build my church, and here's Peter preaching, being built up. 1 Peter 2, 4, and coming to him as to a living stone rejected by men, but choice and precious in the sight of God. You also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And then we can go through 10, but let's just read. But you are, verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Peter saw it. He was told, on this rock I'll build my church, and he saw it. He was about building the church and sharing that truth. Let's talk for a minute about Paul. First thing you notice about Paul was who are Paul's letters written to? Churches, local assemblies. David's paying attention, he wasn't asleep. Paul's letters were written to local assemblies. The local assembly is right in the heart, in God's heart. You know, we hear often these days that we're just the body of Christ, you know, kind of loosey-goosey, kind of however it happens. Wherever we are, we meet some Christians for coffee, that's the body of Christ. Well, that's not the body of Christ Paul was writing to. He was writing to local assemblies in local places. They had clear character, they had clear issues, and he was really working with them to stay on track. So I believe there is such a thing in the Word of God as the local assembly. You know, when Paul said he'd not been disobedient to the heavenly vision, he remembered. There was a remembrance. He remembered that heavenly vision at the end of his days, but he hadn't been disobedient to it. He'd stayed in there in the race. He saw the Lord lifted up, and he held on to the Lord and persevered in all that the Lord was after. So let's go on to Romans for Paul. Let's look at Romans 12. Paul often writes sort of the theory section, and then he gets into the principle section of his books, and then he gets into the practice. The first part of the principles of Romans were in the first 8 chapters, justified, sanctified, glorified, and then he gets into 12, Romans 12, 1. I urge you, therefore, because you're born again, because you're justified, because you're being sanctified, because you'll be glorified, I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Okay. But following right, tied right in with that, for through the grace given to me, I say to every man among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Specific group, specific place in Rome. The purpose of his what the Lord had shown him for the individuals, that we might have many members, all the members and be one body, that we might be a local testimony. That's what Paul's telling the Romans. 1 Corinthians, you know, after all the adjustments and the so forth that Paul had to make with the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 12, you can read it later. 1 Corinthians 12, starting, go from 22 to 27. Let's just read 12. For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. And he talks about close relationships here. He doesn't talk about nebulous by-and-by relationships. He talks about foot, ears, eyes, everybody coming into the function that they have, their build-up, particularly sharing Christ locally. And so you all can read that whole section later. Ephesians is often, how is Ephesians characterized in terms of all the books? All high watermark. Thank you, Kenny. Ephesians is considered the high watermark of Scripture. Paul was so much in the heavenlies when he was writing Ephesians 1 and 2. He had, I think Ephesians chapter 1 is one big run-on sentence. He was so caught up with himself. But just some of the things he says, Ephesians 1, 7 to 10. I'm getting close. Don't get too sleepy. Ephesians 1, 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things upon earth. So we have redemption in verse 7, but there's a goal of that redemption towards summing up all things in Christ. We haven't been saved to enjoy ourselves. He has a higher calling for us. And 22 and 23 of that chapter, and he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. That's unbelievable. We're called to be the fullness of him who fills all in all and enter in to that heavenly calling. And then we bring it right back down to earth. Principles and practice. Principles and practice. Let's go to Ephesians 4. He talks about walk. Given our high calling, we are called to walk. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance to one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were also called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And then 14, 15, and 16 of that chapter, and I'll be done. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. High calling, practical outworking, here today, building up of itself in love. The functioning of each individual part here, expressing Christ here. We've got a high calling, it's really important. So the thing that begins in life, life corporate, has a practical expression. And it's a great thing. It's a blessing to be in fellowship. It's a pure blessing to be in fellowship and share Christ. And Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. We don't have a series of meetings. We have a series of times God has privileged us to be able to come together under His headship and seek His face. So we dare not despise our assembling together. It's a calling. It's a church called out. The called out ones assembled together. Ecclesia. So what have we said? We have been recipients of a new birth. New life. Zoe life. We have this life. If you don't know you have this life, if you aren't sure about it, make sure about it. If you're a young person, if you haven't been with us before, if you haven't been born again, get that clear today. And if you have been born again, I believe the character of that life, you know, we love the Lord, we're drawn to Him, but I think that life longs for fellowship. It longs to be built up. It longs to be together, built up in spirit, building up the body of Christ, living stones in the house of God. So I think there's, my experience has been that's just part of my new birth, corporateness, life corporate. And I think that as we go on, we see how that corporate life expresses Christ, the Christ on earth today, is the body of Christ functioning under His headship, displaying, declaring His life, His body, His authority, His kingship, His headship until He returns. We are to be that bride who's made herself ready and draws Him home, draws Him to take us home. I think we need to be careful. The last thing I want to say is let's be cautious about saying personal and corporate. We definitely have personal lives in the Lord, but those lives enriched bring forth a corporate expression. If you're having trouble and you're not in fellowship, if you're not with the brothers and sisters, either personally, one-on-one times, which I think are key, but more importantly, are you together functioning in the house of God? It's very important that we do that. And that's my testimony. Lord, we thank You for what You've given us. We thank You that our lives are not our own, that we've been born again, that You've called us out from this world, this corporation world, this cosmos, this world system, and You've called us into life corporate. You've called us to be Your expression, Your body on this earth in a place and time. And Lord, we thank You that You have granted us grace to be built up with other brothers and sisters and to share Christ's life together. Lord, have mercy on us that we would be the expression, the people of God for Your own possession that You've called us out to be. We pray in Jesus' name.